podcast of Northway Baptist Church in Angleton, Texas, where our mission is to know Christ, to grow together in faith, and to go and make Him known. And now, let's join Pastor Aaron Pardue.
Well, I am so glad to be back this morning. Being gone last week, some of you may not have caught it that I was gone last week. Maybe you were absent, or maybe just you think this morning I'm a little more well-rounded than I was last week. And if that's what you think, keep it to yourself. There was a day when Coke tried to change its formula in 1985. And you know what happened. I mean, they brought out this new formula, and it looked just like Coke. And the cans were just the same, and the bottles were just the same. But when you actually drank it, you actually realized, hey, there's something different about this formula. And I can't put my finger on it, but this thing I know, I want the old stuff back. Well, I'm back. Seriously, is that all you got? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Actually, I remember when they brought back the old formula as well, they called it. Actually, I have to do this for those of you who weren't born in 1985. I guess maybe you don't really catch this, but they brought back the original formula, and they called it Coca-Cola Classic, right? So Classic is back, and better than ever, and so I'm glad to be back with you, and I want to tell you this. It was cold where I was, and glad to be in a place where it's not so cold, but I have to tell you that this morning, I'm actually feeling something I hadn't felt in a little while, and that was perspiration. There was no perspiration where I was, but I'm glad to be back, glad to be with you this morning. I know that we still have some who are off with spring break, and thankful for the opportunity for people to be able to get away for just for a few moments. But I want to turn your attention this morning to Acts chapter 6, and so I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Maybe you're aware of it, maybe you're not, but we are actually in the midst of a tremendous time in the life of Northway Baptist Church. God has been doing many, many great things, and if you don't open your eyes, if you don't open your ears, you may miss it. I, for one, am thrilled that God has allowed me at such a time as this to be the pastor of Northway Baptist Church. And as we move forward together seeking God's direction for our church, I, along with the deacon body, have recognized the need for us to add deacons to our midst. For many reasons, this could be a weird time for a church, and it really doesn't have to be. It can be a weird time because as we go through, it seems like we can allow things that we think, things that we want, things that we desire to infiltrate the process of selecting new deacons. And so for the next few weeks, I want to take the opportunity to teach what the Bible says about selecting new deacons and some things that we need to understand as we move forward in the selection process. We need to understand the reasons we have them. What do we have deacons for? We need to understand the importance of your input in the selection of deacons. The church has to know the qualifications for a deacon. What is it that we should be looking for when we are looking for deacons? And the church must recognize the spiritual gravity of the decisions they are making when they are selecting deacons. Now, I got to tell you, when I began to talk to the deacons about the fact that I would be sharing with you about deacons, I even admitted to them, I'm not real excited about talking about deacons on a Sunday morning. So I'm not real excited about standing in the pulpit and talking about deacons because it seems it could be self-serving. But as I've studied and as I've understood and as I've grasped the text, what I've come to realize is that this is a huge, important decision or decisions that are being made by the church at large. And if we just simply throw it out there and say, hey, everybody, write a couple of names on a ballot and keep your fingers crossed that maybe your selections will become deacons, that really negates the importance of the process. And it is fascinating to take a look at Acts chapter 6, where we see the very first deacons coming to the forefront. It's fascinating to look and see what the process was in them becoming deacons. There's a lot of confusion and misinformation about the role that deacons have in the church and what they are to the church. And my prayer is that we can clear some of that up and recognize that the final authority for all matters of faith and practice must be what? The Word of God. And so that's what I'll seek to do. Now, I'm going to do something I haven't even prepared them for. And so, but I think it's important that you know this. Who are the deacons at Northway Baptist Church? Who are they? Where are they? And I'm going to ask them to stand right now. Deacons, stand up if you're a deacon at Northway Baptist Church. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Almost 100% attendance. Almost 100% attendance. Hey, let me tell you, if you have a problem in this church, go to these guys first. Let me tell you, the one that we don't have with us this morning is our wonderful Jim Putman, who is normally sitting on the back row over there, and I know that if he could be with us this morning, he would absolutely be with us this morning. These are men who have been designated by the church for important tasks in the church. And as we go toward the process of designating men once again, we would recognize the importance of what they do and how they serve our church. And I think it's important for us to see the scriptures in this. And so our passage today will give us some insight into why the early church felt the need to set aside a special group of men to be the servants of the church. And so Acts chapter 6 says this, beginning in verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "Not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." So this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Lord, help us to grasp this passage this morning. Help us to understand it fully. Help us to respond to it the way we should. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as you look at the Word, as you understand the Scripture, as you see this early church issue, there are a few things that I want you to see that necessitated or brought the church to the place which they felt they needed to bring servant leaders to the table. First thing I want you to see is this, is that every church faces issues that must be addressed by servant leaders. Every church faces issues that must be addressed by servant leaders. In our passage today, this in the scriptures, it says this, that the people began to what? Read it for yourselves. The people began to, y'all are so against this, I know. They began to complain. King James Version says they began to murmur. They began to talk. They began to have a complaint. There was something that had come up that everything was not all good inside the church. Can you imagine a church where a complaint arose? Can you imagine that someone felt as if something wasn't going exactly according to plan in the church? Can you imagine that anyone would have the audacity to speak out against something that was going on in the church? I can. And so there was a complaint that began to arise. I know it seems like such an oddity. King James says there was a murmuring, and the word was that there was a secret debate going on. There was whispering in the church. And so people were talking in a negative manner behind one another's backs. So I can tell you this. This always presents a problem. Friends, when you begin to think, I'm going to murmur, I'm going to talk, I'm going to complain, first, let me encourage you to bring the complaint to the right place. But murmuring and talking with one another and getting each other excited about things, there is no place for that in the church. But there was a complaint here, there was murmuring going on, and so the apostles decided something must take place. Now, before I go too far, I will admit in this arena here, you're probably reading that and say, wait a minute, this complaint, this murmuring actually got something done. And so I will at least give that this morning, that the murmuring and the complaining that which took place in the early church at this time actually produced results that were needed in the church. But they had other issues that were going on in the church that needed to be taken care of. A few other problems. First was the issue of growth. Boy, what a great problem, right? The issue of growth, it was a great problem to have, but it presented some new issues to the burgeoning church. In Acts chapter 2, we see this. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. And so we know if we go back in verse 41 that about 3,000 had come to the Lord in this time. And then later on in chapters 4 and 5, we see another 5,000 had come to know the Lord. I can tell you this. Wouldn't it be amazing to see thousands of people coming to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Wouldn't it be amazing if God allowed us to have just a little part of that? But it would also bring up issues. Friends, there's no way one pastor, a few pastors, can properly disciple thousands of people. And so this was an issue that people were being added. They were coming to know Jesus, but yet it became an issue. And so there was a plan that was needed to minister to the new converts. There was another issue that was taking place. There was an issue of racism in the early church. This is something that was going on even back then. Friends, let me just say this as plainly as I can say it. There is no place for racism in the church. People who have come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior recognize that God has done a work in their lives. And they recognize that each person is fearfully and wonderfully made. And they recognize the old song they learned as children, red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. That's good theology, my friends. And here, what was taking place is that the Hebraic Jews, or those who were from Israel, were now being combined with the Grecian Jews, or those who had come from a different culture. And so there was kind of a culture war. There was kind of an issue that the Grecian Jews didn't understand this is how we do it. This is how we move forward in the church. And so the Hebraic Jews were, hey, this is how you're supposed to do things. And the Grecian Jews, hey, that's not how we were brought up. Let me tell you this. When we see people come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, guess what might happen in this place? Some of the traditions that we have held fast and true to might change. Let us not be, as the Hebraic Jews, unwilling to recognize the new. And so there was this issue that had come up that, and by the way, I want you to understand that the Grecian Jews, they were from Israel, but they had moved away. They had moved away, and now they were coming back, and so they were bringing some of that culture with them. And so it didn't sit well with those who had grown up in Israel, those who spoke Hebrew and Aramaic. It didn't sit well with them that these Grecian Jews didn't know the language, didn't know how to speak. And I'm reminded that we Baptists have kind of a lingo that we use. And there's an expectation that everyone else will use the lingo. Friends, no one has to speak Baptist lingo to be a Baptist. You do not have to use, and I want to be careful because there are some of you who do, and this is fine too. You do not have to use the words thou, knowest, and we will breakest bread togetherest. Right? It's okay. Now listen. It's fine if that's the way you speak, but then to assume that everyone must come to the table speaking the same way you do is a failure to recognize what was taking place in the early church at the time. For those who were the traditionalists and those who weren't and were becoming Christians. Here's what I hope you understand about this, is that we can't allow our differences to divide us. You are different than me. Whether you realize it or not, the guy who spoke to you last week is different than me. He's not as good looking, even though I heard he says he is. We are different. And we must celebrate that instead of saying, hey, everyone must be the same. The biggest issue, though, that necessitated the setting aside of these seven men was the fact that there were Hebraic Jews and there were Grecian Jews and there were widows, and the church was taking care of the widows. But the problem arose as the Hebraic Jews, the widows, were being fed in a proper fashion, while the Greek Jewish widows, were not being allowed their daily bread. They were being discriminated against, and something had to be done. So when the problems arose, the apostles recognized, hey, this is too much for us to have to take on. Because see, our issue is that we must devote ourselves to God's word. We must devote ourselves to the study. We must devote ourselves to the prayer. And we cannot simply be doing this work that could be done by someone else. So it was necessary for the issues to be addressed, but it could not come at the expense of the teaching of the church. This might sound self-serving, but I want you to know that I've been convicted by Acts 6. Because you probably know this by now. You've been with me for 4 years. I want to do everything. I try to do everything. I want you to know that I'm seeking to serve you. But there are times in ministry where I must say no. I need to devote myself to the word. I need to devote myself to the prayer. And I'm going to ask these representatives of the church, these servant leaders of the church, to step in and do some of this work so that I can devote myself to the prayer and to the teaching. Now, I'm not suggesting to you today, don't call me ever, right? That's not true, because I want to minister. I'm here to minister. But I'm simply recognizing a need, that my responsibility is to this and to the prayer. And so every church has issues that must be faced and addressed by servant leaders. Second thing I want you to see is this, that deacons or servant leaders identified by the church for specific tasks. They're identified by the church. The church needed men who were willing to humbly serve in order for the apostles to focus on the word of God. There was a recognition that there was a real issue. They also saw that they should not be handling this type of issue. And so they decided that there would be an appointing of men to take care of the issue. They didn't say it shouldn't be handled. They just said it shouldn't be handled by them. And so as the apostles recognized the need for proper time management, that they were needed to teach, they decided that they could not be the ones to wait the tables. That's what it says. I got to tell you, I love, love, love this picture. The waiting on tables. By the way, the definition of a deacon, one who serves. The verb form of diakonos, what we know as deacon, is to serve, and it is actually found in Acts chapter 6. The definition is deacon is one who serves and one who serves the tables. Now, I hesitate to do this because it's 10:53 and it's not time for you to eat. But if I start talking about eating, you'll get hungry. But so here's the thing. I want you to, just for a moment, think about your favorite restaurant. What is it that makes it your favorite restaurant? Don't say it out loud. This is rhetorical question. I'm just going to assume that as you think about your favorite restaurant, I'm not judging you if it is, but most of your favorite restaurants do not include a drive-through window. Because there's something interesting that makes it your favorite restaurant. Mine, for example, Papacito's Mexican Cantina. The fajitas are amazing. The fajitas are outstanding. I love them. As a matter of fact, I've even admitted if there's one day that I know that I have one last meal on this earth, if ever I am told this is your last meal, I'm going to ask someone to go to Papacito's, make sure they bring plenty of tortillas and the butter sauce to go with the fajitas. When I go to Papacito's, one thing I love about it is that they're there waiting. And they serve. I can't remember the time when my tea was empty, because it's like they're there to serve. And listen, always know there's always people at Papacito's. There could be a number of different things that they're doing all at one time. But what I've seen is that they serve me in such a great way. And there's an interesting small little thing that they do at the end of dinner that I've always found so fascinating, and this is what I see the deacons doing. They ask me, can I get you any dessert? And of course I say, no. Yeah. Because I've eaten way too much already to even think about dessert. And I say, no, I believe I'm done. And they begin to take the stuff off the table. They clear off the table in order that they can, I don't know, properly present me the check. Is it supposed to make it easier? I'm not sure. But I've always noticed that they clear the table off so that I can be ready for the next part. Setting aside the things that no longer matter so that I can now focus my attention where it needs to be focused. And I think to myself, that's a deacon. A deacon is not someone who simply comes and sets the table, but is also ready to clean the table off when it is proper to do so. When I go to Papacito's, they've never said, hey, can you help us with the dishes? They've never asked me, hey, we're a little bit backed up. Could you possibly help us direct other people in? And can you possibly help us wait tables? No. They say, we're here to do that for you. Now, silly as it sounds, That's the role of a deacon. Hey, we're here to serve. We're here to do what needs to be done. We're here to set the table. We're here to clean off the table. Deacons desire to serve. They stand by ready to clean off the table. They're ready to do the specific tasks that are being asked of them. See, deacons in the early church were helpers to the apostles of the early church. As the church grew and as they sought to deal with issues, the seven were there to help with those issues. As followers of Jesus, they didn't seek the honor of men, but the honor of God. You see, John 12 says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Deacons, let me challenge you once again to be mindful. You're here to serve. Can I just tell you something about our deacons, friends, that I'm very thankful for at Northway Baptist Church? The deacons at our church are here to serve. They're not here to lord over the pastor because they recognize that's not their calling. And not only do they do that with words, but they've never come into my office and said, Pastor, you need to do this. Can I just tell you, strange as it sounds, that's actually quite strange. Right, Joe? Because deacons oftentimes begin to come to the place where they feel like it's the necessity for them to take over. These guys aren't here to take over. And for that, I'm very thankful. Let me give you one other thing. Deacons are spirit-led problem solvers, not problem creators. They're problem solvers. I'm thankful that these deacons don't come to me saying, hey, we're creating problem. We're going to get you on this. We're going to watch you. We're going to take it. No, they strive to be a help to the ministry and not to be hindrances. And when I look at qualifications of deacons, actually, we often go straight to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we want to look there, I think that's right for us to look there, but we cannot do that at the expense of not looking at Acts chapter 6. You see, the Bible says in Acts chapter 6 that the men that were set aside, it says that they were of good reputation. They were of good reputation. The King James Version once again says that they were of honest report. One commentator says these men were men who had experienced something. That they were experienced men. It speaks of men who by their testimony and lifestyle have a love and have a joy in following Jesus and have a love for the church. I've said this several times, but I think this is important. I think it is very difficult for one to state, I love Jesus, and with the same breath say, I don't love his church. You're saying, I love the head, I just hate the body. That doesn't work. You see, for as frail as we are what God has designed. The issue in the church is that there are people who are sinful in the church, and sin will disrupt the harmony in the church. Northway Baptist is not perfect. It never will be, especially as long as I'm the pastor of it. I'm not perfect. You know this about me. And the truth is, you're not perfect either. But what we do is we come collectively to say, we want to bring honor and glory to God. And we want to be those who seek to be a light in a dark world, that we can share the gospel message. And as we seek to find deacons, we find men who are of good reputation. Every deacon, it's sad that I have to say this, must be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you cannot be a deacon. You must be one who has submitted yourself to the teachings of Jesus. that you're one worthy of respect, one who has integrity and unblemished character. You're of good reputation, but you also must be full of the Spirit. Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled. The deacons are to be men who are in tune with God, led by God, and display godly ways in their lives. As I think about deacons, perhaps this is the most important part of being a deacon, is that you would be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. Isn't it interesting? I mean, what a huge burden for a deacon to have. Yes, you must be someone who can do something. You must be someone who knows something. And you must be one who follows Him. That's a lot on the table to ask. The qualification for a deacon is one who is led by the Spirit, is not led by anything else. A man who is not filled with the Spirit, but who is filled with his own ways, guess what? Is the one who becomes a thorn then for the church. The one who becomes that thorn in the flesh for the church as long as he serves. The deacon's love for Jesus must be easy to spot. Kind of like when Paul told Timothy, I see a deacon as well, and from 1 Timothy chapter 2, therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and without argument. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that every deacon raises his hands, but what you see is a countenance. What you see is something different in his life. Friends, if you don't see something different in my life, then I'm not living in the fashion I should be. And if you don't see something different in the life of a deacon, then he's not living in the fashion that he should be. This is not the holy, it's not the hands lifted up by themselves that is the issue. It is the ability to see something different. And then it says in Acts chapter 6, at the end of it, that they are full of wisdom. It said that they were turned the responsibility over to them. That brothers, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, making decisions and capable of walking wisely. As Ephesians chapter 5 says, walk wise in this present age. We must walk wise in this present age. That we move beyond our own boundaries and seek to serve others, not bringing their own agendas in the wisdom. Can you imagine if my great Papacito's waiter came to me and I said, I'd like the fajitas. And the waiter said, you know what? We're just not going to serve those tonight. We've got something else we want you to have. No, we don't usually have that, but I've cooked it up special for you. How do you think I'd respond? My response would be, something's wrong. Something's not right. We can see this in terms of the restaurant, but can we see it in the church? See, the deacon recognizes that he is the ambassador, an ambassador for the church. And if he is an ambassador for the church, then he must be an ambassador for God. We are Christ's ambassadors. They must show that. This is a great time in the life of Northway Baptist Church. We must be thankful. And I'm going to ask you today to begin being prayerful specifically about the choosing of men to be deacons at our church. I want to challenge you to be prayerful, because the decisions that we make regarding deacons will have an impact on the life of our church for years to come. It's an important task in the life of any church. We have to come to the test prayerfully, asking the Lord to help us to find those who are of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. And ask God to grant us the same results as he did in the early church. I want to read it one more time because it's so amazing. In verse 6, it says, they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So, the word of God spread. That's what we want. We want the word of God to spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. The number of people who came to know Jesus increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. These were those who were not Jesus followers before, but now they are Jesus followers as a result of what took place in the church. I pray that God would allow us to have the same response and the same results.